than during regular year. So we're kind of daven much later than normal. Davening's going to start 7:10. You have to wait till after Tzeis HaKochavim in order to daven Maariv. Most people have that minog. Hallel after Maariv. And you get home, depending on how far you live away from the Beit Knesset, 8:15, 8:30. Spend 15, 20 minutes fighting who sits where. Another 5 minutes bringing the pillows. And then, of course, you're all going to sing Kadei Shorchatz. And then Netilas Yadayim, four different Devar Torahs with a bracha, without a bracha. Why? Yes, who? Six gematrios for Karpas. When Karpas really is just to get your attention, to wake you up a little bit. And then, of course, four questions, all the grandchildren. You may be the youngest child in your family. That's mortifying. You have to say the four questions. And then you're talking 20 minutes about whether Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's beard was white or gray or black, and who are the five rabbis, and who's the Rasha, and who's the Chacham, and you're trying to hide your eyes. Please don't make me the Rasha this year. And only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows how much therapy it took for me to get past all that self-indictment of the Rasha. And you know what? It's now 10 o'clock, maybe 10:15. Your mom's making eyes at your dad because the soup's getting cold and all her hard work is not going for naught. The kids are running around, jumping from the chandeliers. And the person leading the Seder makes an announcement. He says, okay, it's 10:15. Everyone get to Dayenu and we'll start the Seder and we'll sing Dayenu together. And you're going to open your Haggadah and you're going to daven Tzei Olamad, the section of Tzei Olamad, to say it as quickly as possible to catch up with everyone. And you haven't really spoken about Yetzias Mitzrayim yet. Because everything before Tzei Olamad is just one big introduction, setting the tone for Sibri Tzim Tzim. Sibri Tzim Tzim is not Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's beard. That's just because he had an interesting halacha about when you should recite Kriya Shema and mention Tzias Mitzrayim. It's like a way of breaking us in. Talking about the five rabbis staying up all night, very beautiful story, important rabbanim. But we don't know anything about Sibri Tzias Mitzrayim. Even the section describing the fact that we were once Ovdei Avodah Zarah, that's just... But we have contrast, Maschil ben Nusim, Messiah b'Shevach. Let's start off that how low we sunk so that we could appreciate the meteoric rise. But what happened? How did we leave? Nada, nothing. Tzeul Lamad is the section. If you're asking me what's the meat of the Haggadah, I don't mean Shulchan Aruch. What is the meat of the Haggadah? It's Tzeul Lamad. And sadly enough, people just skip it. I understand why. So much excitement. The kids come with all their notebooks. They all want to say their divrei Torah. There's 72 people around the table. It's hard to get a word in edgewise. But if you're looking for a section to really spend time reading and thinking, it's Tzei Olamad. Trust me on this. You know what? You don't have to trust me. Let's study one pasuk of Tzei Olamad carefully, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Look at your source sheets. Tzei Olamad takes a four-pasuk section from Kitavo. Parshas Kitavo describes someone who brings Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash. By definition, if he brings Bikurim, he wasn't in Mitzrayim, because in order to bring Bikurim, you have to live in Israel. So those are... He's in our boat. We're trying to think about what Mitzrayim was, even though we didn't experience it. So we step into the Bikurim bringer's shoes. The Bikurim bringer recites four psukim in Parshas Kitavo. It's known as the Arami Oved Avi section. The first pasuk describes the descent into Mitzrayim, how we descended. Arami Oved Avi Vayered Mitzrayim Vayagor Shams. The second pasuk describes the process of becoming enslaved. Vayareu Osanu HaMitzrim Vayanunu Vayitnu Aleinu Avodah. The third section describes our prayer. It's a pasuk in Kitavo. And the fourth pasuk in this four pasuk summary in Kitavo describes the redemption. A four pasuk succinct encapsulation of Mitzrayim. Descent, slavery, prayer, redemption. Now the Haggadah takes these four pasukim and chops them up. Takes each word from Kitavo, each of the words from those four psukim, and says, what does this word mean? You know how we're going to decipher this one word of this pasuk? We'll find another pasuk in Tanakh, somewhere else in Tanakh, where this word in Kitavo appears. But in that other pasuk in Tanakh, the meaning of this word is a lot clearer based on context. So if this word somewhere else in Tanakh, in Yechezkel, means X, then in Kitav it also means X. That's the strategy of Tzeir Lamad. Four psukim, dissected, deconstructed into words or phrases, understanding and deciphering those phrases based on what those phrases connote in other sections of Tanakh, based on studying those psukim. Let's spend about 45 minutes selecting one of these four psukim and tracing what the Haggadah is trying to teach us, just so you'll get an appreciation of how much this section contains. The fourth pasuk describes our geula with five modifiers. Look at that fourth pasuk. It's pasuk ches in Parak Vav in Devarim. It's the final pasuk. V'yatzienu Hashem Elokeinu misham. Here they come. B'yad chazaka. Uvizra netuya. Uvimara gadol. Uviyosels. Uvimofsim. Now the Haggadah, I think Akiva, someone trying to get in maybe? Now the Haggadah is going to describe what each of these five modifiers teach us. How did we leave Mitzrayim? Let's choose the first modifier. Okay. Yad Chazaka, and you say this every year in the Haggadah. It's just because you're so busy davening it, and you're in such a mad rush to get to Dayenu, you don't think about what you're saying. How does the Haggadah interpret Yad Chazaka, the first of the five modifiers in the Pasuk? Let's read the Haggadah. Source number one, B'Yad Chazaka Zo HaDever. The Haggadah identifies Yad Chazaka as Dever. And how do we know that Yad Chazaka in Kitavo means Dever? Because when Dever hits in Parshas Va'era, the word Yad is employed. So look at the Pasuk the Haggadah quotes. Line source number one is straight out of the Haggadah. B'Yad Chazaka Zo HaDever. K'ma Shenemar. Hine Yad Hashem Haya B'miknech. Hashem warns the Egyptians, the Yad Hashem will afflict your cattle, but Dever... So if in Parshas Va'era, Dever is associated with Yad Hashem, then Kitavo, which describes Yad Chazaka, is a shout out to Dever. What's going on here? If I took a straw poll and asked you, which Makkah do you most affiliate with Yad Chazaka, what would you say? Top three answers. What are the three Makkos you'd say reflect Yad Chazaka? What? Bechorot. What else? Barad. Dam. Choshech. Dever is really at the bottom of the list. Why does the Haggadah, why does this Medrash associate Yad Chazaka with Dever? What about Dever says Yad Chazaka? In Kitavo, the word Yad Chazaka means Dever because that's what it means in Va'era. And we say it every year in the Haggadah, and the answer is as follows. A much longer conversation. Makot in Mitzrayim are not just punitive. Their purpose is not just to punish the Egyptians. There are multifaceted functions to the Makos, which is why there are multiple terms. There are Makot, and there are Otot, and there are Moftim, and there are Magifotai. There's a range of objectives. That's why I don't use the P word. They're not plagues. They're events. And the events are targeting multiple objectives. One of the many objectives of these events is to introduce basic tenets of monotheism to the world, not just to the Jews. And Egypt is the cultural stage for the debut of monotheism. For 2,448 years, man assumed that God were planets and seasons and seas and images and idols. And now Hashem is teaching the world theology. And you could trace many of the theological lessons of the Makot. We don't have time for them now. One of the basic theological lessons of the Makot is that Hashem is different from of monotheism is that Hashem is different from us. He is distant. He is not us. He's not physical. There's no shape. There's no form. There's no image. There's no external. You can't think of Hashem the way you think of any object that you can visualize. Hashem informs the Egyptians, Hine Yad Hashem, my hand's going to afflict you. What does the pagan imagination assume? This huge hand descending from heaven, picking up the Egyptian cattle like the minions.
That's what they assume. Yad Hashem is God's God, a little bigger than me, his hands and digits are a little stronger, but God is going to come down and lift up the Egyptian god. But you'd assume you're a paganist. And what do they see? Nothing. Dever, I'm going to retract this in a few minutes, is the only invisible manna. Every other event has a visual component, including Choshech, which darkness was palpable, the Yamesh Choshech. Dever is a microbial invasion, virus, bacteria. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is training the Egyptians. There's an invisible world that you can't see. That's devastating. That can eliminate your entire livestock. Get accustomed to the fact that not everything that exists can be visualized. Hashem is taunting the Egyptians just to lessen them that my hand can't be seen. And the truth is, this began a little bit before Dever. Because pagan magic, and it was real magic, it wasn't sleight of hand, it was real magic, excels at material conversion, converting one material into another in a real way, not a sleight of hand, saw the woman in halfway, a real way, rearranging molecular structure magically. But they couldn't create ex nihilo. So Dam, slam dunk. Egyptian Khartoumim came, they could replicate Dam. Svardaya, it's a layup. Svardaya, calling frogs out of the Nile, how many do you want? But already by Kinim, it became a little dicey for the Khartoumim. Because the material was too shrunken for them to really influence the conversion process. The molecular bonding was too molecular, too micro. So what happens? Source number Bays, Rashi's telling us, they couldn't beckon the Kinim. Why? Source Bays? For lo yechlu shein hashed, pagan magic, shed, shedim, could not operate on the kinim because the rodents were just too small. And by recognizing the shrinking of material, how do the Egyptian pagans refer to kinim? Etzba Elokim. They're starting to realize God has no fingers. His fingers are shrinking, not larger. And this message gets amplified when Dever hits and it's Yad Hashem's. And when we say every year in the Agada, the Pasuk from Kitavo, Yad Chazak HaZoha Dever, we don't mean that Dever was so overwhelming and devastating. Others are more. We mean that Dever conveyed a theological lesson about the Yad Hashem. And there's one other Makkah that was invisible. What was the other event that was invisible? Becharot. Not 5, but 10. Dever part 2. Basically, the Egyptians were expecting themselves to die during Dever, because this is a pandemic, and once it afflicts your entire livestock, you're going to catch it also. Hashem unnaturally halted the event, this pandemic, so that Egyptians could be spared for tshuva, but if not, Dever 2 will afflict them. Does anyone know where else the phrase Yad HaChazaka appears in Tanakh, not just in Parshas Kisavah? Where else does the word Yad HaChazaka appear in the Torah? It's the last pasuk of the Torah. Look at source Gimel. Ulchal hayad chazaka, ulchal amar agadal. This is the last pasuk. How do Chazal interpret Yad Chazaka in Vizot HaBracha, not in Kitavo? Look at the Medrash. Ulchal hayad chazaka, zum makas becharos. Why are Dever and makas becharos 5 and 10 referred to Yad Chazaka? Because those are the two events that are invisible. And those are the two events that reaffirm that Hashem is invisible. His Yad can't be seen. That's what we mean every year when we say Yad Chazaka Zoha Dever. Not because it was more overwhelming. Barad was far more powerful and fear-frightening. More people died in Mechara than they did in Dever. More blood was rolling through the streets of Egypt. But Dever is a theological moment. Okay. Let's take a look at the next phrase. V'yetzienu Hashem Elokeinu Misham B'Yad Chazaka U'V'Zeroa Nituya. How does the Haggadah interpret Zra Netuya? Again, every year, you said the 7, 12 times in your life, 13 times in your life. Haggadah says it was run into Yazoha Cherev. I know a lot of makos. I don't know any makah called Cherev. How do we know that Zra Netuya means Cherev? Because in Divrei HaYamim, David HaMelech faces an angelic apparition threatening Yushalayim with his arm outstretched, the Zra Netuya, and that angel's outstretched arm in Divrei HaYamim is clasping a sword. So if the outstretched arm in Divrei HaYamim is clutching a sword, then the outstretched arm in Kitavo is also clutching a sword. That's the strategy, finding a pasuk in Tanakh to clarify Kitavo, to help decode Kitavo. To help unzip Kitavo. What does Cherev mean? So it means two things. It means war, obviously, but it means two types of wars. Rabbi Yehuda did a disservice in some ways by creating the system of Tzach Adash Biachav. Because on the one hand, it creates a 3-3-4 series. And there are certain similarities between Ditzach and certain stuff. But on the other hand, it locks us into those permutations. Those 3-3-4 setups are only one way to set up the 10. You could trace multiple different series within the 10. Take Dam and find something similar to Dam. And Dever and Bara, same language, same letters. And when did Hashem warn? When did he not warn? When did Moshe daven? When did he not daven? When did he feel lot? There's some. Hundreds of permutations, hundreds of different series. Don't get locked into the 3-3-4 setup. One of the ways to build the series is to see them as one block of 10. That strategy is adopted by a Medrash. The Medrash says that the 10 events simulated warfare in the ancient world. In the ancient world, when you wage war, your first step was denying the water source, laying siege to the city, cutting off the water and the food. Next step, come on, Lord of the Rings, you clasp the shields, you bang the spears all night so people can't sleep, you take them out of their routine. Remember the loud noises all night? Loud horns, screaming, shouting. People are going crazy. They can't sleep. They can't conduct their routine. Noises. Then you bring in the Air Force. The Air Force are the archers. And I don't mean Lag BaOmer bows and arrows. I mean arrows that pierce your skin, penetrate your head, hit you against the wall and you're dead instantly. You've seen thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of arrows blind out the sun. You can't imagine the potency of bow and arrows. You know the origin of the middle finger? Ever tell you this? If you want to disable an archer who you take captive before you return him and reparate him, you want to give back the soldiers, but you don't want them to be effective anymore. So in Brooklyn, we cut off your index finger and you can't pull the trigger. But in ancient warfare, they would cut off the middle finger. Because if you don't have a middle finger, you can't create tension for the arrow. You cut off the middle finger of the archer and then reparate them. Remember Braveheart? We want to psych out the other side by flexing your military muscle. If you really want to psych out your opponent, you would bring all your archers to the front of the row. Show them the archers. How do you show them the archers you have? You don't sit there raising their middle fingers. You demonstrate to your enemy, we've got hundreds of archers. If you don't surrender, we will decimate you. That's the origin of the middle finger. Next time some guy flips at the bird, you say, hey, we must be robbing him. Right? I don't think he'll take you kindly. He's angry. You bring in the archers. Then after the archers, you send in the freaks. The monsters, the giants, the crazed animals, they rampage through town, they tear people limb by limb. These monsters start burning people's little village huts, start raping women, grabbing them. At some point, the army gathers, you subdue these freaks, but you've created panic and fear and dread. What are they going to hit me with next? Then you start bringing your ramparts close to the wall and you pour over the hot oil, start creating fire, and people are on fire. Then you bring the catapults, start flinging these fiery boulders at them. And now that your enemy has been softened, you send in the infantry. You send in the infantry too early, you'll suffer major losses. You soften them up a little. Air damage, hot oil, freaky attacks. They haven't slept in weeks. They're not eating properly. The Makos are patterned in that fashion. First, you cut off the food. It wasn't just the water. Without water, no agriculture. Without agriculture, and what was the Egyptians' main source of protein? If you're not eating meat because it's your idol, what are you eating for protein? Fish. And it's a steady supply of fish in the Nile. Until there isn't. How do you know they ate fish in Mitzrayim? What? Right, the Jews are all nostalgic. We missed the fish and chips. I'll shout out for you guys, the Brits. Missed the fish and chips. No water, no agriculture, no fish. And of course, maybe you still have stored water so you can still plant a little bit. Once Canaan fills the entire land with rodents and vermin, you can't plant anywhere. And then Makas Bara and Arba deal the final salvo and all the whatever had been growing already. It's destroyed. Of course, this is part of the irony. You don't have to talk about it, but in Sefer Bereishis, Egypt feeds the entire world. By the time the Makas are finished, Egypt can't feed itself. There's no food in the sun. They're hungry. They're starving. So we eat matzah. We don't eat non-food. We don't eat any real food in this process. We go back to the basics. Using simple matzah. Cut off their food. Then the tzvardeas make creepy loud noises all night long. If I have enough time, I'll tell you why the tzvardeas weren't just frogs, they're alligators. Okay, a little bit later. But at the very least, they make a lot of noise. Then Chazal see the kinim as arrows, which is a little bit of a stretch, but it's piercing the skin. And the freaky animals start chasing them down. They capture the animals at some point, but they're terrified. Then they start bubbling up with these hot boils in their bodies, and then they get these catapulting from heaven, and then finally send in the locusts. And locusts are always a metaphor for armies because they're large masses of undifferentiated units that march in lockstep. Read Yoah. When Hashem brings Arbe, he calls them Chili Agadol, my great army. Arbe comes from the word Harbe, many. I've just paraphrased the Medrash at the bottom of page number 1. When we say on Pesach night, we mean that they felt as if war was being waged on the Egyptian. And why is this important for the Jews to see war being waged? Why is this important? Because the original plan was this band of slaves would exit Egypt on Tesvat Nisan, receive the Torah on Zion Nisan Asivan. It takes 11 days to get to Israel. So they basically arrive in Israel June 15th, let's put it to our terms. Early summer, they fight the wars with 30 kingdoms of Canaan, and by Rosh Hashanah time, history has concluded, the kingdom of God is launched, and history ends. History was meant to be 2,448 years. That's it. Everything since then is one long detour. It may seem real, it's a mirage. It's all b'diyah. Not meant to happen. Not Spain, not Siberia, not America, not England, not Iraq, not Yemen. Nothing that we've built was meant to happen. It's all just a historical detour. And for this band of slaves to fight these mighty, fearsome kingdoms of Canaan, these savage warriors, they have to have the confidence that Hashem knows how to wage battle. Hashem knows how to go to war. You've got to have confidence in a commanding officer. Hashem knows the drill. We saw it in Egypt. We saw this happening. And when did it really sink in, that they really saw warfare, not just metaphoric war, but actual war? At the Yom Sof, what did they say in Shiras Hayam? Hashem Ish Milchama Hashem Shalom. Because the events of the Yom Sof were real war, with chariots and horses and steeds and spears. So we say every year, we mean the metaphoric war, the feel of war. This felt, oh, this is what happens in war. Hashem knows what he's doing. That's a concept. He's pretty good at it. But there's a second meaning to Zerah and Atayah Zohacherev, and that's not just metaphoric war, but real war. the firstborn gather outside of Paro's palace the night of Pesach, Tesvav Nisan, and say, enough! Everything Moshe has prophesied has come true, and now we're in the crosshairs. Let these Fashtunkene Jews go. But you know what? Hatred is psychopathic. And the greatest hatred of them all, anti-Semitism, is even more psychopathic. And when you hate people, when you hate Jews, you will be self-defeating. Could you imagine if Hitler had dedicated all of his resources to the multi-front war he was fighting on the east in Leningrad, on the west in France? He may have won World War II, but something in his mind hated Jews so deeply that he dedicated personnel and resources to hunting Jews in basements in Budapest. That's how self-defeating hatred is. And Paro was no different. Paro's willing to slaughter his own son because of his recalcitrance in this staring match with Moshe Rabbeinu. You know what? He tells his son, you die. It's not a problem. Good other children. And these firstborn launch a civil war. The first part of the night of Pesach, Chazal say, there was a civil war raging through Egypt. 60,000 people were killed by the Bechoris. Makas Bechoros is a two-step process, a two-step event. First, there's a civil war which seems to be political, but it's fomented and launched by Hashem, and it reminds us Hashem doesn't just intervene in nature. Hashem doesn't just intervene in science or in psychology. Hashem intervenes in politics. I can't tell you we're not like that, or Trump is this and he is this and that. We don't know that, but you think politicians drive politics? Are you kidding me? HaKadosh Baruch Hu drives politics like he drives every other human convention. It's harder to see. It's harder to detect. It's harder. The civil war was Makas Bechoros, part one. And then at Chatzos, there was a shift. The instruments of part one of Makas Bechoros became the victims of part two of Makas Bechoros. Which is why in Hallel Haggadah, the Hodu Lashem Kitav, Kili Alam Chazal, Leosei Nefos, Kidol Sabado, Kibetri Yisai Nagadah, where he says, the Makay Mitzrayim, Bivchorehem, not Lamake Bechoros Mitzrayim, Lamake Mitzrayim, Bivchorehem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu employed the Bechorim as the instruments, as well as the victims. And that's what we mean when we say every year, Ube Yad Chazaka Zohadeva, Ube Zran Tuya Zohacherev, a metaphoric war and an actual war. You see, guys, why Pesach is so hard for me? Because I'm listening to 45 minutes of the Blessed Ben Zayir's beer. It's like, get to see what he has for Tzrayimus. We're talking about two modifiers. It must be about 35 to 40 phrases and 35 to 40 drushes like this. And we just don't get to it. It's not fair. Let's move on. Vemara Gadol, the third qualifier. What does Mara Gadol mean in Agadah? Simply means great fear, great fright. Mara Gadol and Agadah means sorcery. Zugiloi Shchina. How do we know Mara Gadol means Giloi Shchina? Because of a pasuk in Veschanan, which the Agadah quotes the same strategy. Anisa lekim lavo lakachas on the garev goy. Moses and Moses nuchem of Yechas Akal. Zugiloi Shchina. Over Maraim Gadolim. Our attendance rise. Kechol Asher Asa Hashem lachem 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 lachem. What does it mean, Giloi Shechina? When is the first moment of Giloi Shechina in the history of man? Vayera Elav Hashem, Elon Emamre, Yerushim Elavim. Before that moment, God had spoken to man, had warned man, punished man, sworn to man, signed covenants with man. There's no revelation to man because Avram didn't yet have Bris Milah. Until you have Bris Milah, if you don't have Bris Milah, you can fulfill every mitzvah except for three. Truma, Pesach, and coming into the Beis HaMikdash. If you're not Bris Milah, you can't be Lefnei Hashem. That's why he tells Avram, his halech lefanei ve'yitamim. Now that's your tamim, you can be lefanei. That's what appears to him in Vayera. But now it's a question of when's the first mass revelation to a people, not to an individual. And you'd think that that would be scheduled in a pretty posh environment that's suited for the grandeur of Hashem's descent in front of mass populations for the first time in history, Israel, Yerushalayim, Beis HaMikdash, Har Maria, something, Har Sinai. You know where the first mass revelation occurs? In the cesspool of Egypt, with dead people lining the streets and rats and rodents and blood rolling through the streets and shrines in every corner. Why? Because Hashem says, where you are, I want to be. That's love. When you fall in love one day, you'll see. Space disappears. You don't care where you are. You just want to be with the person that you love. Amar Rabbi Shimon, look at Source 3, Part Aleph, a beautiful medrash. Amar Rabbi Shimon, Gidola chibasan shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Yisrael shenigla HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'makom avodas kochavim, b'makom tinofes, b'makom tuma. Anyone here have a minute to read Shir HaShirim on the night of Pesach after the Haggadah? Anyone? Is that minute? Shir HaShirim captures the fact that this night we weren't just rescued, we weren't just liberated. This is the night in which the most epic love affair was launched. The love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael. Shem descended into the least likely location because we were there. So Shimon ben Yochai is telling us, where you are, I want to be, Hashem says, despite the fact it's ridiculous for me to be there. And this has two significant impacts on that night. Yeah, think HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs the blood on the doorpost to discern between a Jewish home and an Egypt. That's ridiculous. It's offensive. It's heretical. If the Shekhinah is going to descend, we have to bring a carbon to draw the Shekhinah down. And we bring a carbon. There's only one problem. The core of a carbon is Rikas Adam. Everything else changes from carbon to carbon. You do eat, you don't eat. You do burn, you don't burn. But the dam, every carbon is because of dam. Only one problem is no mizbeach. So the doorposts of the Jewish home become the first mizbeach. I'm putting the blood there for Hashem to see the blood. Oh, that's a Jewish home, by the way. Good that you told me. I may have made a mistake. I was about to wield my axe, but good thing I saw the blood. That was a close one. Tani Rabbi Yosef, Psachim, Source Bay, Sadik Vav, Shlosha Mizbechos, Hayisham, there were three Mizbechos in Mitzrayim. Ala Mashkov, Yashtam, Zuzos, Vesumi, Yechwinala. It's because of Dam on the Mizbeach. So what happens? We bring a carbon, we sprinkle the blood. Hashem descends over the Jewish home. Put on your seatbelts. The word Pesach, Ufasachti ala Pesach, you may have heard this from Reb Midan or Reb Yom, does not mean Passover. Now I got your attention. Hashem wasn't leaping over homes. The word Pesach comes from the word Pisach. The word Pisach is lame. Well, look at me, I'm going to mimic the gait, the walking of a lame person. Okay, look at me carefully. Okay, you're watching this, how a lame person has a hard time walking would walk. Now, it may look like I'm walking in space. I'm actually moving forward, but it looks like I'm hovering. I'm actually moving forward. It looks like I'm remaining in space. A lame person hovers. The word piseach means to hover. Eliyahu accuses the Nevi'i Habal of duplicity, of hypocrisy. Source number, where is it here? Source number on the bottom. Malachim Aleph, source Dalet. Ayyubash Eliyahu kol ha'am, and he says, Ad Masai atem poschim al shtei asipim. Not that you're skipping and leaping. You want to be on both sides of the fence. You want to hover on both sides. You want to worship Hashem and worship the Baal. You can't have both. You can't hover on both sides. Ad Masai atem poschim al shtei asipim. Pesach does not mean Hashem passed over. It means He hovered over the home. He brought His Shekhinah. This is the only way to understand this pasuk. This is the key pasuk. This is the money shot. Osei, bottom of the page, look. V'avar Hashem l'ndofes Mitzrayim. V'ras Adam al-Mashkov. He sees the blood because he needs to see the blood to know that the Jews are there. No. Ufasach Hashem ala Pesach. Hashem, let's read it the old way. Skips over the home. Okay, I'm passing it. I'm not getting involved in this home because they're Jews. I see the blood. Hashem skips over. Wait a second. Hashem skipped over already. What is the end of the pasuk? Hashem doesn't let the malchum up. It's going to be skipped over. It's your own house. On the next house. It's redundant. Ufasach Hashem ala Pesach. Leiterem Hashchis Avav Atchem Ben Gov. Now let's read the pasuk the right way. Hashem sees the blood. The Zrikas Adam. Ufasach Hashem ala Pesach. Hashem envelops the home with his Shechina. If Hashem is enveloping the home, who can't come in? The Mashchis, the Malach HaMavis, can't come in because Hashem is protecting the home with his Gilei Shechina. You know, I'm saying this, look at Rabbi Yishmael. It's Rabbi Yishmael through the talking. It's in the Chilta, so it's Gimel. Yishchar mitzvah Shehem will see him based on the mitzvah of the Korban. Ani nigla. I'll come to Gilei Shechina. Shenemar ufasachti alechem. Mama should be Yishmael. Gilei Shechina is conveyed by ufasachti alechem. Shmuel, go back to the shop right near your home. Take off all the Passover labels and put on hover over. Like, got to rename the holiday. It's not Passover, it's hover over.
Okay, Passover is still all right because that was the effect. You woke up the next morning, you looked and saw death. No death. So it looked to you as if Hashem had skipped over the home. But it wasn't the mechanics of what happened that night. Hashem is skipping and leaping, looking at the blood. Uh-oh, gotta avoid this home. Got Jews in there. Let's leap to the next one. Hashem descends over the home. Ufasach Hashem ala Pesach. Ah! Hashem's protecting this home. Lo yitein ha-mashchis avot techem l'ngof. The night of Gilei Shechina. The first Gilei Shechina in history. Before Har Sinai. Mass Gilei Shechina. Three modifiers. Two to go. This is only one pasuk. But this is what happened the night of Mitzrayim. Ve'otzi'enu Hashem lakeinu misham b'yad chazaka v'zvah netuya v'mar gadol uvi osos. What does the word otot or osos mean in Kitav? Osos, the Agada says, again, every year, zeh matah. How do we know that osos means matah? Because when Hashem delivers the matah to Moshe in Parsha Shmos, he says, et ha-matah zeh tikach b'yadecha atsher ta'asa bo es ha-otot. So if in Parsha Shmos, the delivery of the matah includes the word otot, then in Devarim Kitavo, otot means matah. We'll take 5 extra minutes here, guys. I guess we'll end at 7:40. Okay, I'll give it back to some other time. Why is the matah so important the night of Pesach? What is that about? What about the Tzias Mitzrayim surrounds the matah? The staff. A piece of wood. Okay. Number one, number two, and number three. Three different reasons the matah is important. Number one, the Rambam holds famously that when Hashem performs a supernatural miracle, he doesn't invade nature and tear it apart. But every miracle that Hashem performs has already been pre-programmed into nature. Hashem programmed the DNA of the frogs in Egypt that 2,448 years into history, their DNA would draw them out of the Or. Hashem coordinated the planetary orbit mathematically, some algorithm, that 2,488 years into history, 40 years later, when Yeshua is battling the Plishtim and it's Erev Shabbos, he needs a little extra time, boom, the sun stops. It doesn't freeze the sun. The sun had been programmed in its orbit to halt. Hashem structured the molecular fabric of the waters of the Red Sea to solidify 2,448 years into history, Chaf Aleph Nisan. Hashem pre-programs. Now, on first glance, this seems like, Hashem is a little weaker than we thought. He doesn't have the ability. It's more impressive, Hashem, to put on his cape and fly down into history and redo it all. But to help you better understand the Rambam, let's read the Gemara and Shabbos. Tanur Rabbanan, the Gemara and Shabbos says, part number 4. Ma'isa ve'achad she'meisa ishto ve'hinicha ben linok. A man lost his wife and a little baby child. V'hayelo schar minika litin. He was a poor person. He couldn't afford a wet nurse.
Nasalo Nes, Hashem performed a miracle. V'niftechu lo dadim k'shtei dad isha v'nikas b'no. So he grew female body parts and started to lactate. Rabbi Yosef, who was blind, said, wow, I'm Rabbi Yosef. Borei kama gadol adam zesh nasalo Nes kaza. This is incredible. This guy, Hashem loves him. He's taking care of him. He's got a baby crying. And all of a sudden, he's got milk coming out of his body. Abaya says, Adarabba, come and go, Ruadam said. This person doesn't love this guy. He turned him into a freak. Hashem loved this guy. Wife wouldn't have died. Neighbor would have offered the nurse, find some money, get a cow. If I invite you to my house for Shabbos, say I invite you for a meal. Come in, oh, put a place for him, you know. Come for Shabbos, fix the bed, you come in. It means I could care less about you. I'm very busy during the week. I don't really care about you, but here it is, I'll take care of you. But if you come for Shabbos and your bed is already made, there's water in the room, they say, here's a towel for the shower, you shows that at some point during my week, you are important to me. Hashem was a pretty busy God during the Sheishin Aberration, a lot on his plate, making universes and galaxies and solar systems and plants and gas and black space and black holes. He got a lot on his docket. Do you know what Hashem really was concerned about in Sheishin Aberration? My people. They're going to need some miracles here or there. They're going to need some nature changes. And I got to work on that now. All the miracles, according to the Rambam, are pre-programmed. But they're not just pre-programmed. They're downloaded. And they're downloaded into the Mata. Think of the Mata as a USB of Pesach. Everything's on the USB stick. Put into the computer, all miracles happen. Which is why the Mata, according to the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, take a look at source number Aleph, is created Asara Dervaram Nivru Be'erev Shabbat Bein Hashmashos. Why is the Mata created Bein Hashmashos? Make up your mind, Hashem. Is it part of creation or after? Nishtah Nishtaher. What does it mean? Bein Hashmashos, overtime? The answer is exactly that. It can't be created during the 6 days proper, because that's nature as we know it, the natural laws. But it can't be created after Sheish Meberish, because it has to be part of creation. See, created during Sheish Meberish, but during the overtime. It's not really reflective of the way waters normally behave, but it's part of the programming. It's not really reflective of the way sun normally behaves, but it's part of it. And all the other miracles, the Pia Ason, and the Man, and the Bear. So when we say, according to the Rambam, the Mata, we're referring to the fact that Hashem prepared it all ahead of time. Well, she doesn't have to do much. Just takes the Mata and puts it into the computer and the program's there already. Because Hashem really loves us and he cares about his people. And more important to Hashem to worry about some waters or some frogs in the Nile River than about some galaxies far off. I mean, Hashem could do both, obviously. Number one. Number two. These people leaving Egypt, you're very impressionable. Impressionable people can be taken advantage of. Part of what makes yeshiva so exhilarating, but you have to be careful, right? You're very impressionable. You're in yeshiva to learn and grow. We try to impress upon you. We try to do that in a way that's responsible and not manipulative. But I'm sure you've seen it. People who are suppressed, low self-esteem, don't have their own property, very easy to get them to drink the Kool-Aid. And here, the Kool-Aid could be seeing this man of miracles, Moshe Rabbeinu, trotting out miracle after miracle. It could be about Moshe. And you know what? At some point, it does become about Moshe at the ego. And when Moshe's dead, they're lost in their minds. The Mata is a way of decentralizing Moshe. It's not Moshe. Mata is just a conduit. He holds his Mata up and the miracles come. If you don't hold like the Rambam, maybe you hold the miracles happen suddenly, right there and then. They're coursing through the Mata from Shemayim. They're not coming from Moshe. That's why Moshe's name doesn't appear at all in Haggadah. Because we're emptying the stage tonight for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ani Hashem v'lo shliach, Ani Hashem v'lo mal. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's night. And the stage is empty for the Rabbeinu Shalom. Look at the Medrash. When Hashem delivers the Mata to Moshe, source number, hey, part four. Amar lo, line two. In Ein Ata Oseh Shlichusi, if you don't accept the Shlichus, Moshe was hemming and hawing, Afilo Makiel Zeh Holech V'Oseh Shlichusi, I could choose a twig. I don't need you, Moshe. I could choose a twig. Of course, this isn't a message to Moshe, because Moshe is not arrogant. It's a message to the people through Moshe. It's not about the person of the man. It's about a Kodesh Baruch when he has many shluchim, so Hashem will find his agents. When I'm Mordechai, tell Esther, you step up, you'll be Hashem's agent. If not, you're quiet, you'll be wiped away with history, and Hashem will find other agents. Choose where you want to be, on the sidelines, in the dustbin of history, you want to be part of history. Hashem told them, Mordechai told Esther. So the second reason the month is so important is, this is almost like a shout out to Moshe. This is the only time Moshe appears. Remember, Tet, Moshe and Mata are the same word. Shin and Tet are basically the same letter. This is Moshe, Mata, Mata, Moshe, Moshe, Mata, Mata, Moshe. Moshe's not here, but we don't want him to be here, but it's like Moshe winking at us. Trick question, where's Moshe in there? God, Mata. The third reason is as follows. Talked about how impressionable and gullible and innocent the Jews are. And they're learning about religion, and they could be taken by Moshe as a man, not by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's might and potency. But now they're sitting back and looking at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember, they're 200 years after Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They don't know the deep theological ideas that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov gather. They've been slaves. Slaves don't have imagination. Slaves can't think. They're busy running away, wetting their pants, not being dressed properly. I told you, we learned Shmos Bover. Slaves in ancient Egypt walked around naked. They had no clothing. So now they're learning about Hashem. And what are they seeing? Blood, death, destruction, hail, drowning. What is their takeaway? God is a pretty angry God. He's angry all the time. He's always punishing people. They're going to become Islamic fundamentalists before he turn around. God is always angry. That's what Hashem gives Moshe the matah back in Shmos. He says, "Amata hazet tikach biyadecha asher ta'asebo esa'otot." Now, it's one of the deliveries of the matah. Let's read the Medrash. Hashem tells Moshe, "Amalak Kodesh Baruch Hu, the underlying part of Source A. Matanos harbe yesh liliten al yodecha. I've got a lot of gifts to give to humanity through this matah. You know what the matah is going to be responsible for? Shabbos." Shabbos coordination of the one. Haman, Be'er, Anania, Kavo, Sheish, Asrei, Mitzvah, 613 Mitzvahs. When we say Amate, reminding ourselves it was not Amate of Makos, it was Amate of Osos, of course. Part of Hashem's Osos, so criminal people, abusive people have to be punished, but Hashem's not angry. The Amate is not Hashem's whip to punish humanity. Where else in Tanakh does the matah become a symbol of life in an environment of death? Okay, more potent. Yeah, what happens right before? Which parsha is that in? What has happened in the lead up to that episode where Aaron selected by the flowering matah which bears fruit and flowers? The Meraglim die. The Mekoshesh dies. Korach gets incinerated. He gets swallowed up. 250 guys. There's a plague. All they see is death. So they're falling into that trap where God is a God of death and he hates us. And one wrong move and you're burned to death. What do they say? Remember the Pasuk? No, what's the Pasuk where they claim about death? That all you do is death. We're all going to die. That's what they're saying. We're all dying. It says, no, it's not about that. It's about life. I'm going to take this matah and I'll make it flower and grow fruit because it's about life. And remember that matah? It's not the matah of Makos. It's man. It's there. It's mitzvos. It's life. So when we celebrate the matah of also Zeh-Matah, we're celebrating three things. Number one, Hashem had pre-programmed all the Nisim. Number two, it's not about Moshe. Number three, it's not about plagues, it's about life, and sometimes there's culpability and accountability. Okay, you ready? There is no way to understand what I'm about to say in this part of that God unless you listen to what I'm about to tell you. Hate to be so frontal about it. And you say this every year. This is the last qualifier of the last pasuk. You ready? The last pasuk, last qualifier. Hashem And then we get to the last phrase of the last pasuk, uvimofsin, that's it, the last part of Parshas Ki Tavo, of that section. And what do we say moftim is? You all know it. Said every year, again, you're davening it up, you're just saying it like Tehillim to get to Dayenu, Zehadam. What? Zehadam? We're going back to Dam, we're finished. It's the end. We're going back to Dam. It gets even better. How do we know that moftim in Kisavo means Dam? Get ready for this, because in Yoel, a pasuk that describes the apocalypse, there's blood, smoke, and fire in the heavens. So if in Yoel, the word moftim means blood, smoke, and fire, then in Kisavo it means blood. Whoa, what does this mean? There is no smoke and fire in Egypt. It didn't exist. He's doing Barah, but not that night. Why are you going back to Dam? Why are you calling Yoel? You're too busy pouring your grape juice out. Think what you said, Dam, by age with Tim Rosasha. Please listen to me. There's no other way to read this. I promise you. The other way. You got to know the Medrash. And once you know the Medrash, it all makes 1,000,000% sense. The Medrash says as follows. The 10 Makos were blueprints for the future apocalypse. Everything that happened in Mitzrayim will one day happen during the great apocalypse, during the Messianic era. Just like the Egyptians suffered Dam, the evil nations will suffer something Dam-like. May not be in the Nile, it may be in heaven, but it'll be reminiscent of the Dam. And every time the Medrash makes these associations, just like Dam happened, it'll happen again. Just like Tzvartea happened, something like Tzvartea will happen. Just like Kenan happened, something like Kenan will happen. The Medrash quotes the Pasuk to show the Kenan-like part of the apocalypse. The Medrash shows the Pasuk, what's the Tzvartea part, what's the... There are 10 extensions. Whatever happened in the sign will happen, Lassad Lavo, with Temsah. Now let's read the Medrash, okay? Just read the Medrash together. Medrash says, Rabbi Levi, Shem Reb Chava, Misha Paramina, Rishonim, just like Hashem, punish the Egyptians, who are you from and not going? No, you're probably from the evil nations. Let's go through all 10. Ma Mitzrayim, Dam, just like Mitzrayim is Dam, Af Edom Dam. The Lassad Lavo will be a Dam-like event. What's the Dam-like event? As described in Yoel, the blood in the heavens. Mom, it's Ryan Tzvardeya! Just like it's Ryan Tzvardeya! The rest of love will be Tzvardeya! That's a Gimme Shai, something that's reminiscent of Tzvardeya. Mom, it's Ryan Kinem! Af Edom Kinem! Apostle Gimme Shai. Mom, it's Ryan Deber! Af Edom! Yechazka. There are 10 extensions and 10 psukim. The Haggadah only quotes the first line of the Medrash. There's one word missing from the Haggadah. Three words. Etc., etc., etc. It's not about that! It's this Medrash. That's why they're called Mosim. Mosim are omens for something that will happen. The Makos that we've read about, they can happen again. Yasud Lavo. Uvim Mosim. They're omens. They're forerunners, foreshadowers. Zeh Hadam. It's too late to quote all 10 psukim, so the Haggadah only quotes the first pasuk. Over Mosin, Zehadam, etc., etc., etc. Shenemar, and it's not the Mosin, but Shirai Varz, Dam Meis, etc., 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 etc. They're just referring to this Medrash. There's no other way to explain this. Other than what we're living through now, we're talking about, we'll see it again, because history is cyclical. It's not open-ended and evolutionary. Everything happened, what's happening, and especially the night of Mitzrayim, which is a blueprint of history. That's why it's called El Shimur, the night that's preserved for future events. Shem Urba. We've talked about 5 out of 40, or 5 out of 37, or how many there are. Take the time to learn Seol Mad. You may just discover that you're actually learning about what happened the night of Mitzrayim. Read the Midrashim carefully. Read the Rishonim carefully. How did we daven? How are we enslaved? How did we descend? We just talked about how we exited. This is the meat. This is the meat of the Haggadah. Everything else is preliminary or postscript. Everything else is four sons, get ourselves in the mood of different types of asking questions and reaffirming that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there for us. It's a great introduction. It's very elaborate, but it's not the Siyat Mitzrayim. And then we Pesach Matzah Mara, and then we eat everything else. Is it it's nice stories about what... This is really the core, deep diving into what happened. And you just never get around to it because of the schedule. So please don't go home and rebel against your parents. Oh, we have to start. My rabbi said we have to start. And say, oh, my. One day you'll be your own Haggadah Seder leader. Hopefully, one day, many, many hundreds of years from now. It's very good not done. 53 years old, I've never led a Seder because Baruch Hashem, both my parents are very healthy. Thank God, Baruch Hashem. So it's a big cover for them. So hopefully, one day when you're 90 years old, you'll be the Seder leader when you're. I may have listened for your parents, you'll be an old man, but one day, maybe we'll say, maybe you still live in Chutzar, it's Chas HaShalom, you have two cracks at it. So the first night, we'll do the normal thing. You have the kids ask, and the beard, and the five rabbis, and who's the Russian. Now it's the second night. Let's actually think about what happened. Let's study Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Everyone, quickly dive into Tzei Olamad. At 9:10, we're going to start Haggadah in Tzei Olamad. So I don't want to hear any reports that you came home and raised to hell, and you know, all of a sudden... And I say, whatever, I sent you to Grush, all of a sudden you're flipping the Haggadah, flipping the script on us. But this is where it's at. Suddenly when you prepare and you think about it, try to spend time in Tzei Olamad. Okay? Promise you five, only took four. Thank you.